to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to read it to you guys in the Message because I really love how the Message puts it for us. Romans 5:20. All the passing laws against sin did not produce more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. This morning, I want to speak to you guys for the next couple of moments and talk to you on this subject, grace that goes on and on and on. Grace that goes on and on and on. And I'm excited to speak this and share this with you guys because this is something that God has really been working in my heart this week. This is what God has used to kind of work in my life, Genesis 38. So if I raise my voice, it's not like I'm trying to like, yo, change. Like, I'm preaching to myself, all right? So grace that goes on and on and on. Would you guys pray with me before we jump into it that God could bless our moments together? Jesus, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we can come together, study your word, and just such a complicated passage like the one we have in front of us today. I pray that as your word goes out, each one of us can leave this room with something. I pray you speak to us in a very personal way, God. Would you meet us right here, right now, Jesus? We thank you so much for your grace because you are good. We love you and we pray this all in your name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Just curious, how many church kids do we have? Like, you grew up in church, like you grew up around church. Let me see your hands. I mean, oh, wow, okay. I'm surprised. I actually thought there would be less, but we made it. A lot of people didn't think we'd make it, but here we are. We made it. I grew up in church. I did the whole thing. Like, I was in church 5 days a week, literally 5 days a week services. Like, just the other day, I went back to, like, try to hear a sermon from my old church, and sermon was two hours and 38 minutes. So if you guys think I take long, you guys don't even know what I went through. So it was like church Friday, church Saturday, youth Sunday morning, Sunday night service. And then on top of that, like, I would be at church like Tuesday and like Thursday. So that was my life. I grew up in church. And you know, I was raised in a Christian home. And you know, like I was like bad. But, like, I was never, like, that bad. Does that make sense? Like I was bad, but I wasn't, like, that bad. Like, you know, like I wouldn't be out, like, in the streets cussing out people. Like, I wouldn't be driving in the hood and, like, shooting people around. Like I was bad, but, like, I wasn't, like, super bad. You know what I mean? Because you grew up in church. You can't be that bad. Come on. So, like, I grew up in church, and I was bad, but I wasn't that bad. I was like, dang, I don't know. You know, like, I was bad, but I wasn't that bad. And, you know, growing up, I was, you know, and I still struggle with it. You know, like, I'm a liar. You know, like, I would lie, and I was, like, very, like, sneaky. I would get like away with stuff, and it sucked because my mom was, like, in charge of, like, the kids, and whenever, like, I would get in trouble, like, they'd send me to my mom and stuff like that. So I had to be very sneaky because when I got home, you know, like, I was getting it, right? So, like, I grew up in church and you know, like I would never lie, just white lies, and I would never gossip. It was like I was just concerned for someone else, like, right? Like that's the lingo. Like, that's what we used growing up in church. And, you know, I was bad, but I wasn't that bad. I was like good bad, you know? Like, I was on the good side of the bad, you know? Like, if there's bad people, like, there's really bad people. There's like okay bad, and then there's like you're good bad. And like, I was in the good bad section. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking of how many times we do that in our Christian faith, right? We put levels to things. We categorize things. Oh, I'm good bad, I'm okay bad, and like, you're out there. Like, you're You're really bad. Like, and like, we categorize things. For example, we put levels to our sins. We put levels to our faith. And we put levels to our outward expressions. Like, if you see someone at church raising their hands, the way that we are wired, like, if you grew up in church, it's like, okay, this person's, like, pretty tight with God. Like, if you see someone sitting down during worship, you're like, dang, like I don't know. Like, he's probably out there, you know. He's probably trying to recuperate. He's probably in the okay, bad section. He's trying to make his way to the good, bad section, right? So that's the way we're wired. And we're used to, like, putting all these levels to things. We put levels to how many verses they put on social media. Like, yo, have you heard of this guy? Like, he's not posting like so many verses on social media anymore. Like, you think he's like, unfortunately, that's the world we live in 2018, right? So we put levels to things and we categorize things and we use those levels to categorize people, and we use them to determine whether a person is close to God or far from him. You ever say something like, that person is way out there? Like, wow, that person, like they're so bad right now. Like, dang, like they're doing some stuff and they're out there. And the question is, on whose standards are they way out there? Because we're gonna be real, because for many of us, we like that standard is us. So we say people are way out there, and we say people are bad or okay bad or good bad. But we categorize them based on our behavior, right? That's kind of what we tend to do. And if we're not careful, we take that into every relationship, every space in life. And the dangerous thing about it is that we can go through life living in sin and we're okay with it, because we're always going to find someone who's worse than us. And there's that person that's worse than us, we're going to say, oh, they're bad. And, you know, like, I'm good bad, like, which is cool. And I, like, at least I'm not out there. At least I'm not bad. And I start this way because this week, as I was studying Genesis chapter 38, I don't know if you've ever read Genesis 38. I don't know if you've ever studied Genesis 38. Let me see your hands if you've ever read Genesis 38. Okay, for some of you, this is going to be new material, okay? Genesis 38 is a very difficult passage. And as I was studying Genesis 38, I was getting ready to preach. I was like, God, come on, for real? I was like, really? Genesis 38, like, can we just, like, skip it and, like, just go, like, look at it in the cruise or something? But we come to Genesis 38, and I'm like, God, how am I supposed to preach from this? And then it was as if, like, God, like, just spoke to me in that very moment. And he said, like, David, the reason why you think this story isn't for you is because you think you're better than Judah. And that was just a stab to the heart. The reason why you think you can't relate to Genesis 38 is because you think your sin isn't as bad as Judah's. You've put levels to sin. You forget that you also are desperate for grace. You forget that you also need grace. And somehow in your mind, David, you've concluded that his sin is worse than yours. So we're in Genesis 38. And Genesis 38, the overarching theme of it is grace. The grace of God. And I love what Paul Tripp once said. He said this, is really good. The grace of God will expose the deepest issues of our hearts, then point us to the cross that covers everything that has ever been exposed. I'm going to read that one more time. The grace of God will expose the deepest issues of our hearts, then point us to the cross that covers everything that has been exposed. And what a beautiful reminder today that the grace of God is not just for salvation, but the grace of God is for the journey. That the grace of God doesn't stop the moment you get saved. The grace of God continues. The grace of God is not just for salvation, it's for sanctification and it's for glorification, right? And sometimes, like, we think to ourselves and like, we, like, condemn ourselves, right? Because we, like, I don't know, like, I don't think there's anybody perfect in here. And we mess up and like, shame comes on us and we're like, oh, I don't know if God can forgive me. But today's a reminder that grace isn't just for salvation, that grace is for the journey. Grace doesn't stop the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Grace is big enough. Grace is great enough to continue. All right, so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. So this morning we're going to see the failures of Judah and the failures in his family, the dysfunctions in his family. And then at the very end, we're going to see the grace of God through it all, grace that is for the journey, a grace that goes on and on and on. So I don't think we have a lot of kids in here, because if we don't have kids in here, cool. All right, because it's a really interesting chapter. I was going to send you to Klupsimia. So we're in Genesis 38. I've divided our passage into five parts. So I'm going to share them with you, and then we're going to jump into it. So from verses 1 to 5, we're going to see the importance of a community. From verses 6 to 11, we're going to see the need and the refusal. From verses 12 to 23, we're going to see the enticement and the shame. Verses 24 to 26, the confrontation and the repentance. At the very end, we're going to see the grace of God. Now, if you didn't catch that, we're going to go through it, so it's all good. So Genesis 38, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. You guys ready for this? And it came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hirah. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son. And he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son. And she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son. And called his name Shelah. He was at Shezib when she bore him. So we come to the very first thing in these very first couple of verses. We see the importance of a community. Last week, we started looking at the life of Joseph. If you remember, Joseph is the guy with all the brothers. Joseph is the guy with the dreams. We saw that the brothers hated Joseph. We saw that the brothers envied Joseph so much so that one day they saw the opportunity coming towards them and they thought to themselves, we need to kill this guy, right? So basically what these guys are doing is, essentially what they're doing is we want to get rid of the dream even if it means we have to kill the dreamer himself, which was their brother Joseph. So you guys know the story. There are some guys that are walking by. They sold him. They took him to Egypt. The brothers took the tunic. They dipped it in blood. They took it to the father. Like, yo, your son died. Dad's really sad. He's crying. He's mourning for like 20-something years. And that's Genesis 37, right? And like, you thought you had family problems? Like, look at Genesis 37, right? And then we come to Genesis chapter 38, verse 1, and we read, it came to pass that Judah departed from his brothers. And I know we live in a culture where it's like you turn 18, you're good to go. Like, well, unless you're Hispanic, which is most of like, you can't leave until you get married, right? Or like they look at you bad, right? So for most of us, we read Judah left from his brothers and we're thinking like, what's so bad about that? But I want to remind you that it was God who called this family. It was God who marked this family with a promise. Yeah, Judah and his brothers did some bad things in Genesis 37. Yeah, they messed up a couple of times. But at the end of the day, after all that, Judah was better off staying at home than departing from his brothers. Because at very least, when he saw his brothers, when he saw his father, his sister, he would be reminded that he was part of the covenant family. At very least, when he saw his family, he would be reminded, wow, God has a purpose and plan for my family. Even if we mess up, at least that was a reminder for him. But yet Judah robs that from himself and he separates himself from a community. And this is the context of Genesis 38. Everything that happens after this is coming off Judah leaving his hometown, right? And we read Genesis 37. And it's so tempting to think that, like, the brothers, oh, like, they probably weren't Christian, or they probably never heard about God. They're probably atheists or something. That's why they probably try to kill their brother. But I want to remind you that they grew up with Jacob. They grew up seeing God work in Jacob's life. They grew up seeing Jacob's brokenness and yet God being faithful through that brokenness. So the brothers grew up in church. Can I put it that way? They grew up in church, yet it was their flesh. It was that part of them that they hadn't surrendered to God that wanted to kill Joseph. It was that part of them that they hadn't surrendered to God. And guys, it's very common in our culture today. It's so common for someone to go to church, for someone to start this journey with God. And you know, they go to the Bible studies and then life happens. And somewhere along the way, life happens. And then you start drifting. They start drifting away from God. And then we get to a place in life and we're like, how did I get here? How did I get this far? And the reason is because our nature, our natural instinct is when we mess up, we drift away from one another. Our natural instinct is when we mess up, we drift away from people. And the reason we drift away from people is because of shame. It's because of guilt. It's because we don't want anybody to find out what we did or where we messed up. See, I want to take you back to one of those decisions you made in your life. I want you to think of a moment, a time in your life where you made a very bad decision. I want you to think of that moment that this day you're still regretting. Think of that moment. See, most of us made those decisions when we were alone. Most of us made those decisions when we were away from our community. And it's not that you hated God, because you love God. It's not that you hated God, it's just you were away. You didn't have that godly friendship or you didn't have that close to you. You just kind of drifted away. For us today, the application is very simple, guys. We need godly people in our lives that will love us enough to push us forward into what God has for us. You see, we were not created to do life alone. And yeah, probably you're thinking like, David, like, I don't need anyone. Like, I ride solo, right? Let me just tell you this one thing. If your dream can be accomplished by yourself, then that probably is not God's dream for your life. Because we were not created to do life alone. We were created to be a part of a community. And guys, trust me, there are days where I'm just like myself. I just want to separate myself from everybody. And all I want to do is like just ditch community. But because of like past hurts or like what I'm going through right now. But just like Judah and his brothers, I and you are better being part of a community. Something that I've realized in my own life is that I don't just want community. I need community in my life. Remember, we were created for community. I think what Lala was saying is really cool. Like, we just started Cruise, and we got three of them. So it's a perfect opportunity for you guys to be a part of a community, to be accountable to one another. There's three different places you can go to. They're happening on Fridays. And I know Friday nights you want to go out. But take time, right? Take time. Invest in your life. You won't regret it 10 years down the road, 5 years down the road. You won't regret being a part of a godly community that pushes you forward to what God has for you. So Judah, he separates himself from a community. And in the process of it all, he meets some girl. And everything goes downhill from there. He meets some girl. And he saw her and he took her. Meaning he was motivated by lust. So he saw her, he took her, and then they had three kids. The first one, his name was Ur, which means childness. The second one, his name was Onan, which means mourning. And then his third son was called Shelah, which means disappointment. Obviously, those aren't very encouraging names, right? You never heard someone call their name Shelah, right? So these are really bad names. And so he saw this girl. They have three kids. And this is where Judah's at. And look at what happens in verse 6 with his family. Then Judah took a wife from Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up a here to your brother. But Onan knew that the hero would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground lest he should give a hear to his brother. And that thing which displeased the Lord, therefore the Lord killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in his father's house. Okay, we're going to unpack this right here. So there's no kids in here, so this is good. The second thing is the need and the refusal. The need and the refusal. What's happening here? Because these verses are a mess. A lot of people struggle with this passage for several reasons. The first one is that God kills Ur. People struggle with that. Why would a loving God kill Ur? You see, the Bible tells us that Ur was a very wicked dude, that God brought justice to him right away. And that's a problem for many of us, because many of us grew up thinking that the judgment of God was the opposite side of God. The judgment of God was the opposite side of God's love. A lot of us grew up thinking that the judgment of God was the opposite side of God's love. But today I'm here to tell you that the judgment of God is not the opposite side of God's love. Rather, God's judgment and his definition of what is good and what is wrong is an expression of his love. So judgment is an expression of his love. The opposite of God's love is not judgment, but rather apathy, right? So for God, the creator of the universe, to look down at his good creation and the creation that he so loves and not to judge would be a God who is not worthy of worship. But God is a God who is worthy of worship, that he looks down on this earth, and because of his love, he judges. So Ur was a very wicked dude. We don't know what he was doing, but we just know he was a wicked dude, that God took him out. So that a lot of people have problem with that first portion. So that's the first kind of problem we see in this passage, right? And now this leads us to the need, right? We first saw, we're going to see the need, and now we're going to see the refusal. So this is the need, right? Tamar's husband Ur just died, and she has no son. So Tamar, she's left with the knee. She needs a son. She's a widow. So Judah, according to the law, tells his other son Onan to go into his wife. So I always used you two as an example. So think of it this way, illustration, right? Let's say I think I killed you off last time, right? So we'll kill Gaston this time. Let's say Gaston gets married. And back in the day, okay, like 5,000 years ago, right? Let's say Gaston passes and Gaston is married, but he doesn't have any kids. By law, Lala was required to marry Gaston's wife and give her a son. Now, praise God, we don't have that law anymore, right? But this is what was happening back in the day. Judah goes to his son Onan, and he's telling Onan, hey, Onan, you got to fulfill the responsibility as a brother. Go give your older brother's wife, Tamar, a son. Now, I know for us that's like bro code. Like, you don't break bro code like that. Like, you don't do that, right? Like if you have a homie, he's dating a girl, like, you don't date that girl. Now, imagine if you had a brother, like, that was dating. Like, that's just wrong. Like, that's just gross. That's bro code. Like, you don't touch that, right? But back in the day, this was a very normal concept. So by law, he has to marry her. And Judah comes to his son one day, Onan. He's like, hey, bro, so guess what? Your brother passed, and Tamar has no kids. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to sleep with her. You're going to have to, you know, give her a son. And yeah. And Onan's like, right, like, I'm down, like, cool, like, like, I'm down, like, right, like, let's do it, you know, for sure, like, this is cool, right? Long story short, we read it, this guy, no kids in the room, he had sex with her. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but he basically pulls out. If you don't know what that is, ask Gilbert after church. Can I say what my title was going to be? I can't, huh? We're in church. Okay, so this dude, he pulls out, basically. And he, I don't think this verse needs further explanation. Now, I tell you this because what Onan did displeased God. And God took this so serious, so much so that God took him out. The simple fact that Onan would not fulfill his responsibility as a brother and give Tamar an offspring displeased God so much that God was like, I'm done with this. You're going to die also. Now, before we move on, I need to say this because a lot of people use this passage to use it against birth control. And this has nothing to do with birth control, right? So, don't take this out of context. This is not talking about birth control, right? The issue here was not birth control. The issue here was the matter of the heart. Onan did not want to give his brother an offspring because if he gave his brother an offspring, the son of that relationship would be the new leader in the family. And Onan did not want that to happen. Onan wanted to be the leader. Onan wanted his son to be the next guy up. And he said, if I give Tamar a son, that kid is going to be the new leader. So we come to the matter of the heart, okay? So we're going to clear the air. This is just talking about the matter of the heart. So God took him out because where his heart was at. So we're going to leave that there, all right? So this takes us to the refusal, right? So we saw the need. She needs a kid. She's not getting a kid, and now we have the refusal. And look at verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow for your father at your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in his father's house. Essentially, what Judah is telling Tamar, he's saying, hey, just go to your father's house. Let him take care of you for a while. I'll give you my son, Shelah, in a couple of years. You know, because, my other two sons just died. We don't want this guy to die either, right? Now, I know I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to say, you know, what Judah did was wrong. But let's be real for a second. I'm not a dad, but, for those who are parents in here, let's say your son marries the girl of his dreams. Right? He marries her. Dude dies. Your next son up marries her. He dies. Your third and last son is up. Are you going to give her your third and last son? Of course not, right? But that's what Judah did. Judah was like, yo, And later it's going to tell us he did it out of fear. He didn't want his third and last son to die because then Judah's line would kind of finish right there. He would have no descendants. And here we see a guy who is so concerned about himself. A guy that is so consumed with himself. A guy that was so interested in growing his family line. And it's interesting because in the book of James, it tells us, and I have it here in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. And check this out in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So here we have a guy that is so consumed with his family, that's so consumed with his dreams. And by doing so, he pushes away a widow. He pushes away his responsibility. So here we have the refusal, right? So he does it because of here. He doesn't want to lose his third son. Now this, what we just saw right now, is if you think this is bad, let's keep reading, right? So this is kind of just easing you guys in to the real thing. So it gets worse. Trust me. Look at verse 12. So he sends her away, right? Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went to his sheep shearing at Timnah. And he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, and it was told to Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow garments, right? She covered herself with the veil, put on, She put on the mini dress and stuff, right? And she wrapped herself and she sat at an open space. She went to her corner, right? Which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. Then Judah saw her. So he saw her. He thought she was a harlot because she had her face covered. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send you a young goat from the flocks." So she said, Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived them. So she became pregnant. Verse 19, she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly here by the roadside?" And they said to him, "There is no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I certainly cannot find her." Also, the men of the place said there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." This takes us to the third thing, the enticement and the shame. The enticement and the shame. See, in verse 11, we see that Judah sends Tamar away. Fast forward a couple of years later, we get to verse 12. Judah's wife dies. Judah's comforted. Now he's on his way to Timnah. He's going to shear his sheep. He's going to go take care of some business, right? He got to take care of his business. So Tamar hears that Judah is going to Timnah to shear his sheep. And what we have here is the enticement. The Bible tells us that Tamar got ready. She got the mini dress on. She got the high heels on. She put on the makeup, which doesn't make sense because she covered her face, right? She did the nails. She did it all. She went to her corner, right? She went to the plaza. She sits there, covers her face. She covered her face because back in the day, prostitutes would cover their face. That's how you identify them, right? So that's how Judah got confused. Okay, so she's sitting in her corner, right? And then Judah shows up. Judah shows up and he leans over and he's like, "What's up, girl?" Right? He walks over. He's like, "What's up, girl?" And then she's like, he's like, "Hey, so like, how much?" And Tamar's like, "I don't know. Like, you tell me." And Judah's like, "How about a sheep?" Now back in the day, like a sheep was like a very good prize. Like a prize. What is this? First place. It was a good reward, or like if someone's like, "Yo, I'll give you a sheep." That for us is like, "I'll give you a bunch of money." And she was like super down, right? So she is like, "I'm down." And she's like, "But how am I gonna know that you're gonna pay me back?" And then he's like, "I don't know, girl. Like, what do you want? Like, do you want my ID? Like, what do you want?" She's like, "Oh, give me your signet ring. Like, it's a ring. Give me that cord. Give me that stuff that's in your hand. And when you give me that payment, like, I'll return it to you." And it's like, "Girl, like, you know I'm super down, right?" So, long story short, sleeps with her. Before he wakes up, she gets dressed and dips out, right? He wakes up, she's not there, goes back to his homeboy. Homeboy does all the dirty work. He goes back into the town walking with the goat. He's looking for the girl. He doesn't find her. He starts asking her, "Hey, do you guys know where the girl by the corner, like, she's normally here? Do you guys know where she's at?" And everybody's like, "Dude, like, There ain't no prostitutes in this city. Like, what are you talking about?" So this dude goes back to Judah. He's like, "Yo, Judah, guess what? I looked for this girl, couldn't find her, asked around. They said there's no prostitutes around the area." Now, I don't want to take too much time on this one thing, but I just got to say this. We come back to the community. Judah had no godly friendship. What we read of his one homie, like, he was super chill with it. Like, I'll even go give the payment for you, bro. Like, I know your wife just died. Like, I know life is hard. Like, you need to, like, I know you're stressed, you know? Like, super chill. Like, I got you, bro. Like, go relax. I'll go do the payment for you. How different would this story have been if Judah had a godly friendship in his life? How different would this story have been if there was a Christian friend in his life who would have been like, "Bro, don't do it. You're going to regret this for the rest of your life. You're doing a mistake." Now, Judah had no godly community. So now we see the byproduct of not being in a community, right? So we come to verse 23, and now we see the shame. So we already see the enticement. We saw how he fell into that. Now we're going to see the shame in verse 23. Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." Now, I don't know if you caught that right there, but Judah is dealing with some shame. He's dealing with some shame. And he knows that what he did was shameful. And we're going to be honest right here, because we ourselves have some shame to deal with in our lives. If we're all being completely honest, we all have some shame in our life. Whether that shame be a present reality right now, or whether that shame be from things of the past. We all got some shame. Now, if you think back to Genesis chapter 3, you think of the garden, you think of Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree. What did they do after they ate from the tree? They hid themselves and they were ashamed. And if we're going to be completely honest this morning, many of us rehearse that every day. We sin, we hide from God, and we end up ashamed. We sin, we run, and we go to shame. We do a rehearsement of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And you may be thinking to yourself, come on, David, dude, I didn't sleep with no prostitute. Like, you bro, like, relax. Like, I'm not way out there. Come on. No, I'm good, bad. But we all have some shame in one area of our life. You see, now we're going back to the garden. Adam and Eve just sinned. They hid themselves from God, and they go to shame. And what God does is so beautiful. God finds them, and he covers their shame. So they're hiding. God finds them. They're ashamed, and God comes, and he covers their shame. And that's the beautiful picture of what the gospel of Jesus is. God coming to man in the form of Jesus, looking for humanity who is full of shame and hiding themselves from their creator. And Jesus is out searching for those people. So maybe you're here today, and no matter what you that shame may be in your life, no matter how real that shame may be right now, no matter what you've done in the past, Jesus is looking for you. He's knocking at the door of your life. He's saying, hey, I want to cover that shame in your life. I want to help you deal with that shame. I want to set you free from that shame. Give it to me. Because we read it, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus wants to set us free from that shame in our life. You see, we can't control what has happened in the past. We can't go back and change it up. Yeah, we know it was bad. It was horrible and it was shameful. But Jesus has come to show us a new way. He has come to take our shame away. He has come to set us free from the past. So whatever shame you carry with yourself today, bring it to Jesus. He wants to take it away. Allow him to clothe you with the new robe, the robe of righteousness, his robe. Isaiah 43:25 tells us that God remembers our sins no more. And if God doesn't remember our sins no more, who are we to remind ourselves of our own sins? If God himself remembers them no more. Psalms chapter 103 verse 12 tells us this. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. And that is good news, my friends. You see, for most all of us, God has taken our sins away. God remembers our sins no more. But we're the ones that are constantly reminding ourselves of what we once did. Bible tells us that he throws them from as east as far as from the west, meaning these two will never touch. That's how far God will no longer remember your sin. That's how far he is taking that transgression away from your life. So Judah, he knows what he did was shameful, and yet he did it anyways. Now look at what happens in verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. When she was brought out, she sent out her father-in-law, saying, by the men whom these belong to, I am with child. And she said, please determine who these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. And this takes us to the fourth thing, the confrontation and the repentance. Can I just say this? Judah was a savage. Like, low-key, this dude was a savage. He pulls out the "my sin looks worse on you." He pulls that card out, like, "my sin looks worse on you." So they bring her up. Obviously, they 3 months in. They're starting to see a little baby bump. She's not married, so she was a prostitute. So then they bring her out, and Judah's like, "we're going to burn her." And it's like, why, Judah? Because she's a sinner. Because she messed up. She's a sinner. And then, Judah, who are you? She's a sinner. She messed up. Judah, what about you? She's a sinner. She messed up. We need to burn her. Judah, what about you? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 and 5. "And why do you not look at the speck? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes." Judah, why are we killing her? Because she's a sinner. She's a sinner. Judah, what about you? She's a sinner. She's a sinner. He's looking at the speck in her eye, but doesn't realize the log that's in his. So Judah's like, we need to burn her. And then they brought her out to be executed. And Tamar said this in verse 25, "by the man whom these belong to, I am with child." And she said, "please determine whose they are, the signet and the cord and the staff." So Judah acknowledged them. Judah recognized them. And wow, we come to the confrontation. That must have been awkward. That was an awkward scene right there. Like, you were just caught red-handed, right? This reminds me really quick of the story of David and Nathan. Right? David sees Bathsheba showering. He's like, oh my goodness, she's so hot. Bring her to me. They bring Bathsheba over. He sleeps with her. He gets her pregnant. David wants to cover his sin. So he sends Uriah to the front line to get Uriah killed. Uriah was like one of his best friends. He was one of his homies. So Uriah dies. And then God loves David enough to send a prophet. And he sends Nathan. Now, Nathan, his responsibility is to go to David and rebuke him. Now, back in the day, for a prophet to rebuke the king was a death sentence. Yet Nathan goes to David, and Nathan starts telling David a story. He's like, hey, so check this out. So there's a guy, he's super rich, he has a bunch of sheep, he has a bunch of goats, he's chilling, he brings all his friends to his house, and you know, he has a friend, a neighbor, and this neighbor only has one sheep. It's like a little tiny sheep, and it's like the dog of the house. He's a little pet. The kids love him, he's amazing, the little sheep. And this rich guy, he brings his friends over, he wants to feed his friends, and he thinks to himself, and he tells his servants, go kill my neighbor's sheep, the only sheep he had, and let's feed my friends, let's feed my guest. David hears this story, and David's like, who is this man? This man needs to die. Nathan steps back, and he's like, David, that man is you. That's what you did. That's what's happening here. Judah is saying, she needs to die. She needs to burn. And what she's being used as the Nathan in this story. Judah, you're the guy. And Judah recognizes, he says, he's like, yep, that's me. And we know that he recognizes because he says this, she has been more righteous than I. And this is where it's at right here, the repentance. And he never knew her again. See, that phrase, he never knew her again, can be translated to, he repented that he never slept with her again. See, true repentance is hating it enough to quit and never going back to it. Anything less than that is not repentance. Repentance, true repentance, is hating it enough to quit and not going back into it. And that's what we see in Judah. He repented so much so that he never, ever slept with her again. And now we're going to finish this passage here in verse 27. "Now it came to pass at the time of giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it to his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' Then it happened that he drew back his hand, and his other brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, 'How did you break through?'" Obviously, this is a very weird passage. "The breach be upon you." Therefore, his name was called Perez, or Spanish Perez. This is the first Mexican in the Bible. Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. okay, so this is the final. This is where I want to zone it all in. This is where I want to land this ship. Remember, we saw the chaos, but now we're going to see the grace in the midst of the chaos. And this is where I want to land this ship right here. See, Paris, if you've read the Gospel of Matthew before, in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Paris is in the lineage of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, this is what we see. This Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the family tree of Jesus Christ, David's son, Abraham's son. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Judah and his brothers. Judah had Perez. You see, Perez was in the family tree of Jesus. Perez is in the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. And what does this tell me right here? That grace has and knows no bounds. Grace knows no bounds. If you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll find out that Jesus' family tree is full of twisted branches. And yeah, this chapter, Genesis 38, is such a messed up chapter. And man, yet we see the grace of Jesus through it all. This story is a complete mess, and yet God still uses them because our flaws do not keep us from being useful to God. See, God wants you. He wants me to live life as agents of grace because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus in his ministry and in life never mentioned the word grace ever once. Jesus never said grace. Yet his life exemplifies grace. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was the embodiment of grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Jesus never said grace, but his life exemplified grace. Jesus came through sinners, for sinners. And maybe you're here and you're listening to this now, or maybe you're going to listen to this in the podcast, and you've been in some immoral relationships. Perhaps you've cheated in business, or perhaps you've been a victim of some kind of abuse. Maybe you've failed in a relationship or two. Maybe you perhaps have had an abortion or something, or maybe you've committed a crime. Maybe you've destroyed others with your words, and maybe you're here and you have this secret in your life that no one knows about. Maybe you simply have not paid attention to God in your life at all. Whatever your story is, all is not lost. God has not turned away from you. His arms are still wide open. The invitation is still there, and all you need to do is run and trust him. You see, we need to believe his promise. It's a gift that he offers us because of Jesus. We need to trust his goodness. We need to trust his mercy and his grace. The team can join me up here. I know they're like looking at you. Hey, should we go? I always say this. The band can join me. It's always different cues with different people who speak, and that's my cue. You guys can join us up here. And I'm past my time, and that's why I kind of want to leave this passage. The grace of Jesus. We have such a horrible passage, and we see the grace of Jesus. Like we said, there is grace not only for salvation, there is grace for sanctification, and there is grace for glorification. Jesus doesn't want you to just know about grace. Jesus wants you to experience grace. He wants you to experience grace. See, grace is like this never-ending the beach. When you're at the beach, you see the waves. That's what grace is like. Grace is like the waves that always come. They don't stop at night. They don't stop in the morning. The waves come and come. And that's what the grace of Jesus is like. They just continue coming because there is grace. A grace that goes on and on and on. You see, even when your life is a mess, know that God is not done with you. Know that God is still working in your life. And you know why I know that God is going to fulfill what he started in your life? Because one day no one's going to be able to stand in front of Jesus and call him a failure. Not one of us can stand before God and say, you failed in my life. So that's why I know that the grace of God is enough, and the grace of God is going to sustain us. The grace of God is going to motivate us and encourage us to do good and to love. That's the grace of Jesus, my friends. And that's what we see in Genesis 38, a chapter that's so messed up, yet God in his grace uses messed up people. Jesus came from sinners for sinners, and that's the gospel of Jesus. Jesus coming for the broken, Jesus coming for the hurt, and his grace extended to us in the midst of our chaos, yeah? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much. Such a hard passage, and yet we see your grace in it. We see that you love us despite our mistakes, despite our mess, despite our shame. You take our shame. You cover our shame, God. You take our sins. You nailed it on your son, Jesus, on the cross. So that today we can experiment life. We can experiment grace, Jesus. I pray that as we go through life, we won't forget that salvation is for the journey. And Jesus, we love you and we pray this all in your name.